Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I bring you greetings from the state of Arizona. That's where I was last weekend. I went out there on a retreat, and one day I was there, it was 113 degrees. Two of the days I was there, it was below 100, it was 98 and 99. And I sat outside every single day. So it was a joy for me. So anyway, thank you for your prayers, and thank you for the opportunity to preach to you guys today. So if you open with me in your word to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the joy of being able to come back here and be with the congregation today, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the body of Christ that you've given us here at White Plains. I thank you for the mercy you've shown us. I thank you for the love that you're growing among us, Lord. I thank you for the ways in which you've used us to bring the gospel to the world, Father, for those who've come to Christ through the ministry of this church, for the growth that's occurred through the believers who've been here, Lord. I pray, Father, that you'd be with us today, that you would receive our worship. We thank you for your presence among us. We thank you for the gifting of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be attentive to your word now. I pray you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Alistair McGrath once wrote, "Probably the greatest paradox of Christian spirituality is this: the closer we draw to Christ, the more conscious we become of our sin." And that's the truth that we're seeing evidenced in these words from the Apostle Paul. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," he writes. And what's noteworthy about this statement is that it isn't a perspective Paul's sharing with us after he first becomes a Christian. It's a perspective he has after he's walked with Jesus a number of years. In fact, when you look chronologically at some of Paul's statements about himself in his letters, you can see this growing awareness of his need for God's mercy in his life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, written around 56 AD, Paul refers to himself as the least of the apostles. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, written about 60 AD, Paul calls himself the least of all men. And then when he writes later, in this passage we just read, he confesses, which is 62 or 63 AD, Paul confesses that he is the chief of sinners. The longer Paul walks with Jesus, the more aware he becomes of his sin and the need for God's mercy. And this perspective isn't unique to the Apostle Paul. Writing in his book, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, Puritan William Law wrote, "The greatest saints of all ages have indeed condemned themselves as the greatest sinners." For instance, Augustine, writing toward the end of his life, "Oh, that you would come into my heart and so inebriate it that I would forget my own evils and embrace my one and only good, which is you. Have mercy on me that I may speak. What am I to you that you should demand to be loved by me? My soul's house is narrow. Will you not make it broader? It contains things which must offend your eyes. This I know and I admit. To whom except you shall I cry? Lord, cleanse me from my secret faults." Then there are the words of Billy Graham speaking in the late 1990s after he'd been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. When asked about why there was such an emphasis on the cross in his sermons, Graham responded, "I think the Lord just gradually changed me as I began to study the Scriptures. I began to see how much the emphasis is on God's love and mercy and grace. I'm not going to heaven because I'm good. I'm not going to heaven because I've preached to a lot of people. I'm going to heaven because of God's grace and mercy in Christ at the cross. And grace means unmerited favor, something I didn't deserve." Then listen to these words of Pastor Michael Iaconelli. "For as long as I can remember, I've wanted to be a godly person," he writes. "Yet when I look at the yesterdays of my life, what I see mostly is a broken, irregular path littered with mistakes and failure. I want to learn from my mistakes, rid myself of distractions, and run into the arms of Jesus. Most of the time, however, I feel like I'm running away from Jesus into the arms of my own clutteredness. I want desperately to know God better. I want to be consistent. Right now, the only consistency in my life is my inconsistency. Who I want to be and who I am are not very close together. When I was younger, I believed my inconsistency was due to my youth. I believed that age would teach me all I needed to know, and that when I was older, I would have learned the lessons of life and discovered the secrets of true spirituality. Well, I am older, and the secrets are still secret from me. I often dream that I'm tagging along behind Jesus, longing for Him to choose me as one of His disciples. Without warning, He turns around, looks straight into my eyes, and says, 'Follow me.' My heart races, and I begin to run toward Him when He stops me and says, 'Oh, not you, the guy behind you.'" Have you ever felt similar to the words shared by these Christians? That the longer you walk with Jesus, the farther away you seem to be from the person you should be. If so, I have some possibly good news for you. That understanding may not be a bad thing. In fact, it may be a sign that you are actually drawing closer to God and becoming more aware of reality. Remember what I've shared with you before about the perspective that most people have regarding their sin. We make excuses, we justify, we compare ourselves with people whom we regard as worse than us, anything and everything to avoid facing the truth about ourselves. We never want to acknowledge our guilt before God and the need that we have for mercy. So we live in denial, pretending that we're better than we really are. And sometimes we wear this false face for so long, this public self that we parade before others, that we even begin to believe it about ourselves. Of course, ultimately, it isn't true. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's the truth about us. That's why we need mercy. Contrary to the self-serving philosophy of today's culture, I am not okay, and you're not okay. And the only one who can do anything about it, the only one, is God. That's the truth we have to see before we come to Jesus. And the clarity with which we see that truth is a determiner of our devotion to Him. One day Jesus was eating in the home of some decent religious people. And while they were visiting with each other, this prostitute came in. And she stood behind Jesus weeping. She knelt down and began to wash His feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. She kissed His feet and anointed them with an expensive oil she brought with her. And the upstanding religious man who had hosted the dinner was disgusted and thought what a disgrace it was that Jesus, if He was a religious man, would allow this kind of a person to touch Him. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 40, tells us what happened next. "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. The problem Jesus was addressing here, as he addressed it in so many other instances during his ministry, wasn't that this religious man had less for which to be forgiven than the prostitute. It was just that because the sin of the prostitute was condemned by society, she was more aware of her sin than this religious man was of his sin. From God's perspective, the religious man may have actually had more sin in his heart than there was in the life of the prostitute. But the religious guy didn't see it that way. So since he really didn't have an awareness of how much he needed forgiveness, he really didn't have much gratitude toward God. But remember, the problem wasn't with his lack of sin. The problem was with his perception of his sin. And the reason he didn't have an accurate perception of his sin was because his eyes were on himself and those around him instead of God. So Jesus was revealing a spiritual principle to us. The less aware we are of our need of mercy, the farther away we are from God. While the closer we get to God, the more aware we should become of our need for mercy. And when you think about it, that only makes sense. I mean, God is a being of infinite goodness. And the more aware we become of His goodness, the farther away from that goodness we will seem to be. Not because there's no progress in our spiritual lives, but because there is progress. It's like a guy who's running a marathon, and he's running toward the top of the hill he can see off in the distance. And after a couple of miles, he reaches the top of the hill. But now, because he's made it to the top of the hill and has a better vantage point, he can see the road stretching out straight ahead of him as far as he can see, and there's no finish line in sight. So long as he was focused on simply reaching the top of the hill, he felt like he was gradually making progress. But then when he reached the top of the hill and saw how much farther he had to go, how far away he still was from the finish line, so far away he couldn't even see it, a wave of discouragement swept over him. But remember, it's not because the distance to the finish line has changed. It's just that his perception of the distance has changed. In reality, he's made progress. But it doesn't seem like he's made much progress when he sees how much farther he has to go. Well, in a similar way, as we progress in our relationship with God, we see farther into all that His righteousness means. And the more aware we become of His righteousness, the more aware we become of our sinfulness, of how far short we fall of a holy God. In fact, in comparison to the righteousness of God, our righteousness really does begin to look more and more like the filthy rags that Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. And that's the perspective we are seeing in the quote I gave you earlier from Augustine and the quote from Billy Graham and the quote from Pastor Iaconelli. And that's why the Apostle Paul refers to himself after years of walking with Jesus as the chief of sinners. The closer these believers got to God, the more aware they became of their own sin and of their need for mercy. So why then doesn't that happen in the life of every believer? Why are there some followers of Jesus who over time become increasingly humble increasingly merciful, increasingly devoted to Christ, while other followers of Christ become carbon copies of the Pharisees. Self-righteous, mean-spirited, hypercritical, going through the motions of man-made religion. Well, again, it has to do with who they have their eyes on. Right before Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he's having to remind Timothy of the need to keep first things first, so that Christians won't get sidetracked with all sorts of theological speculations. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, Paul writes to Timothy, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." The purpose of the commandment, Paul tells us, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That's the goal God has in the revelation He's given us through His Word, that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, that we would love our neighbor as ourself. In fact, Jesus said, all the law is fulfilled in this, if we could ever reach that point. Unfortunately, that isn't the goal that many Christians have when they begin looking into the Scriptures. Or somewhere along the way, they get sidetracked from this goal. Instead, they come to the Scriptures hoping to find solutions to all their problems or answers to their questions about dinosaurs or ghosts or the end of the world or ammunition they can use against people in theological discussions. So they study the Bible, but they study for wrong reasons. Not so they can grow in their knowledge and love of God, but with their eyes focused on themselves. They measure spirituality by how many times they've read through the Bible, by how many verses they've memorized, by how quickly they can turn to the passages in the Bible, by having all the right answers when it comes to evolution or angels and demons or health and prosperity or tribulation and the rapture. Desiring to be teachers of the law, they understand neither what they say nor the things they affirm, Paul says, of those who approach the Scriptures this way. And that's because they have missed the point. The goal of the Christian life is not that we would grow in our knowledge of the Bible, but that we would become like Jesus. And while the Bible is a means toward that end, the goal always is not simply knowledge, but becoming like Jesus. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, Paul points out in verse 5. And he makes the same point in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. "Now concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge," Paul writes as he begins to deal with one of the controversies in the early church. The fact that meat was being sacrificed to idols, and was it appropriate for Christians to eat that meat when it was sold in the marketplace or to participate in the religious festivals. Paul goes on, "Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by God." And then Paul begins to give instructions as to how to deal with the controversy in a way that's going to be honoring to God. God's Word really does provide us with principles and guidelines for living life in a broken world. God's Word really does give us insight into the creation of the universe, the nature of man, angels and demons, heaven and hell, the end of the world. But Paul doesn't want us to forget the main point as we're receiving scriptural instruction. The goal is not simply finding out what we should do when it comes to the issues such as meat being sacrificed to idols or whatever other issue we're dealing with. The goal is, how can I live out love for God and love for my brother or sister in dealing with this issue? That's the reason we're being told about how to deal with the issue, because the goal is that we would learn to live out love, right? The goal is always becoming more like Jesus. Not knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but knowledge toward the end of transformation. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, martyrdom, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. You know, it's so easy to lose track of the main point. Usually when we first come to Jesus, we know the main point. Because we've received His forgiveness and we just want to love Him and grow in our knowledge and love of Him. But somewhere along the way, that self-absorption rises up again. And we start thinking we have to be able to convince people how spiritual we are. And so subtly, the reasons why we read the Bible begin to change. And we begin reading it more for the information it's giving us, or more for how we can learn to put all the pieces of life together for ourselves. Things which the Bible talks about, but things which are not the main point. The main point is that we would learn to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, and that we would love to learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the main point. To become like Jesus, who fleshed out for us what it really should mean to be a human being made in the image and likeness of God. So ask God to help you keep the main point the main point. Before you read the scriptures, why don't you make it a point to pray and say, Lord, if there's something in here you want to say to me about you, help me to recognize that. You know, the early Christians didn't have the New Testament. Originally, they just had the Old Testament. That's where they preached about Jesus, from the Old Testament. They saw Him everywhere in it. When you read the Old Testament, do you see Jesus everywhere? Or are you reading it for other reasons? And then I want you to ask God to help you become more like Jesus. That's the goal, that one day we would join in the love that the triune God has known through all eternity. That's what we're aiming for. To be one with our God. As I ask God to help you to run the race faithfully down here. To not be discouraged because you get to the top of the hill and see how far you have to go. But to keep running the race with your eyes focused on Jesus, because he's the prize. He's the prize. And while you're talking with God about these things, or maybe something else God brought to your heart, maybe you're here today and you haven't yet come to know this Savior who has come into our world that we might know God, that we might have a relationship with the Creator of everything that never ends, an unbroken, growing relationship of agape love. If you want that relationship, if you want the forgiveness that is necessary before you can have that relationship, Jesus is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. And so if you're with us this morning and you're not sure if there's been a time in your life where you've truly trusted in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. Father God, I thank you for your word, for the preciousness of it, Lord, because it tells us about you and about how we can have a relationship with you, Lord, and what that relationship means. It's an invitation to enter into a community of love. It was out of your love that you created human beings in order that we might be able to be participants in your love. Thank you for Jesus, who has made that possible. That even though we may be the chief of sinners, his blood is sufficient to cover our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we might be holy in your sight. Father, help us to grow in that holiness, to be a people who are separate from the world, a people who are living out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for this time that we have had with you together this morning. We offer you praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.